tuned in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Hello, and welcome to the program. There are often differences in the beliefs Christians hold which can be a distraction from the truth we base our faith on. Many of the differences are born of ignorance or misinformation. Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues a series of discussions that cuts to the heart of some of those beliefs. If you have questions, stay tuned and they may well be answered. In the series titled Tough Issues Christians Disagree On, Dr. Corbett approaches that topic most avoided in polite company, religion and politics.
Pray for those listening to this who have grown weary, whose hearts have grown warm, not hot. Father, whose minds are distracted with so many other things, that Father, as a result of what is shared right now, you will take the seed of your word and cause hearts to be stirred and set ablaze, so that Father, we will live with a passion for you, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. We're going to continue looking at tough issues that Christians disagree on. Tough issues that Christians disagree on. And when it comes to conversation stoppers, there are certain things that just will, well, they used to, stop a conversation dead in its tracks. And the one that we're going to look at now is religion and politics. You know, probably two of the things that it used to be said you should never talk about in polite conversation. Don't talk about religion, don't talk about politics. Well, try talking about both of them together and see where the conversation goes from there. And we're going to have a look at this. Does religion and politics mix? Here's a statement that increasingly, or maybe not increasingly, but I have heard many Christians say, and it's summed up by this statement: Christians should not be involved in politics. Christians should not be involved in politics. Now, this goes so far for some Christians to say that not only should Christians not enter into politics, Christians should not vote, they should not support a party, they should not join a party, they should not in any way be involved in politics at all. And one of the reasons given for that, according to some of these people, is this idea that democracy is not biblical. And because they say democracy is not biblical, which we'll look at in just a moment, the fact that the Bible says God raises up one and puts down another, nobody is in leadership unless God puts them there, means that in the mind of these people that if we vote, we're interfering with the purposes of God. Therefore, Christians should not have anything to do with voting, the political process at all. Now, what I find really, really intriguing is that there's one very strong Christian group that believes this, and the irony of it is that they come from highly congregationally governed churches. I was recently involved as a personal chaplain to a political candidate, and some people from a particular church got involved in supporting this person, and I just found it incredibly intriguing because these people say that voting is a sin. Yet here they were involved in trying to get this particular candidate into parliament. I couldn't understand the inconsistencies in that. Nor could I understand that within their own church, they vote. They vote for their leaders. So I just didn't understand that at all. But anyway, this is what some people say. Democracy is not biblical, therefore Christians shouldn't be involved. Another thing that people say about why Christians shouldn't be involved in politics is politics is worldly. Politics is worldly. And this is where I think we need to understand, what does that mean, worldly? What do you mean by worldly? And we know that Jesus actually said that Christians would be in the world, but not of the world. Now, what does it mean to be worldly minded? To be worldly. To be worldly means that you're living your life with no reference to God. You don't think about God. You don't fear his word. You don't adhere to his word. You live with no regard for God. That's worldly. Is it possible for Christians to be Christian and be worldly? No, it's not. Not at all. It can't be done. Is it possible for us to do what Jesus said, and that is not be of the world, but be in the world? Absolutely. Absolutely. We are not of the world. We're not like the world, but we're in the world. Now, I want to give you some reasons why Christians should be involved. Why Christians should be involved. Perhaps we should look at a biblical story to illustrate some of the reasons why. I'd like you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 19 to 22. Here we have Elisha, who's taken over the prophetic ministry of Elijah. And the very first thing he does, the very first miracle, is this one that we're about to look at. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. This is what it says. Now the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful." He said, Elijah said, "Bring me a new bowl and put some salt in it." So they brought it to him. Verse 21, "Then he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, 'Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it.' So the water has been healed to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke." I love that story. The very first miracle Elisha did, he healed the waters, or he was used by God to heal the waters. Notice how he did it. He put salt into it. Now, salt, we're going to look at in a moment, but salt is very, very symbolic. It speaks of that which adds spice, it adds flavour, and it preserves. That's what salt can do. Why should Christians be involved in politics? In the middle of the 20th century, Jimmy Stewart was involved in a movie called Shenandoah. Shenandoah starred Jimmy Stewart, and Jimmy Stewart played this man who lived around the time of the mid to late 1770s in what was becoming the United States of America, but at that time was the colony of America. And about this time, more and more people are becoming fed up with, I think it was King George the Fourth of England. King George the Fourth was, was charging higher and higher rates of taxation. He was confiscating land. He was really oppressing the people of the colony of America. And a number of the American people, including George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, and some of these other leading figures in the American Revolution, were writing to the British monarch, appealing, asking that he would be more gracious and more merciful. And he just ignored them. In fact, he made it worse for them. And they felt that they had no other option but to revolt against England. And so the revolution began. And they approached this man in the movie, played by Jimmy Stewart, and they said, "Will you join in our cause? Will you help us? You know we're being oppressed by the British. If we don't do something, it'll only get worse." And he said, "Leave me out of it. I want nothing to do with it. I'm not interested in war. He was a former soldier. I'm not interested in war. I've seen war. I hate it. I despise it. I don't want to fight. This is not my war, not my battle. I don't care what the king does. He can do whatever he wants. The British can do whatever they want. I don't care. So they went off and they're involved in skirmishes. And then one day the British come to Jimmy Stewart's farm. And a skirmish breaks out at his farm where one of his, five boys is shot dead by a British redcoat. It's then that he realises, this is now my war. This is now my battle. He catches up with the men who invited him to join their cause, and he expresses his regret that he didn't see things the way that they had seen things. It was Mel Gibson who remade that movie into the movie called The Patriot, which several Christian groups several years ago nominated as the best Christian family movie of that particular year because it represented some Christian values, especially American Christian values, which includes guns. Now, in this story, Jimmy Stewart said, it's not my war, it's not my battle. Even though the battle was going on all around him, he said, it's not my war, it's not my battle, it's got nothing to do with me. Leave me alone. I just want to live, I just want my family to live, I don't want anything to do with your war. But then the war came to him. And we can, you know, I share that story to say that for some Christians, they think, okay, the waters that these people are drinking up river is really, really bad. But it's not my water. I'm drinking the water downstream, and downstream that water's quite fine. Guess what? Eventually all rivers flow downstream. In other words, for some Christians, they think, leave me alone. I just want to take care of my business. I'm not interested in anyone else. I'm not interested in what society's doing. I'm not interested in anything else. Talk to the hand, not interested. But the problem with that is that eventually what happens in society comes to affect you and your family. And it will. It will affect you and your family. So why should Christians be involved? Well, primarily we should be involved because Jesus said to be involved. He said we should be involved in the world, not of the world, but in the world. We should care. We should care about our world. And we'll have a look at that in a moment. Here's a different question. How should Christians be involved? How should Christians be involved in politics? For some, they will recognize that God is calling them to be a politician. For some, that might mean local council. For others, that might mean state or federal. It might mean, it could even mean something like joining the school parent association. It could mean, if you're a student, running for the SRC. In either way, there are some people who God is going to call to be involved, to say, yeah, I'm going to have a go. I'm going to be involved. And the intriguing thing about Christians and politics is that for a long time, people like myself, pastors, said to people challenging them to get involved in ministry, the only kind of ministry God will ever call you to is to be a pastor or a preacher. And really, that's not right. That's not true. There are all kinds of different ministries that God can call you to. And one of them is politics, the ministry of politics, the ministry of being a representative of other people. Now let's tackle this question about democracy. Is God against democracy? Is God against democracy? I want you to consider that in Scripture, in several places, God says this, choose from among yourselves. Choose from among yourselves. How did they do that? How did they choose from among themselves? Now, if we think that there were different people who were running campaigns within the church or within Israel, vote for me, and handing out stickers, vote for me, that's not it at all. But clearly, there was this sense that the people had had some kind of say in who they wanted to lead them and represent them. And that's not always the way. Sometimes God just raised someone up. But for us to say that democracy, or which means people having a say in how they're run, how they're led, how they're governed, is ungodly and unbiblical, that's not right. That's absolutely not right. And in fact, when we consider that during the time of the New Testament, Rome was a theoretical democracy. In other words, the government that led the world in that day had a democracy, a voting senate. And the Bible doesn't condemn that at all. Not at all. And in fact, we read about Paul in the Sanhedrin saying when it came to a certain issue, he cast his vote. That sounds like democracy to me. We read in Acts chapter 6 that the apostles said, we're too busy to go and wait on tables. Choose 7 good men from among you. Choose them. Well, the moment people get a choice, people get a say, that's democracy. So God's not entirely against democracy. I do think, though, that there are some people who abuse democracy, and I'm not sure that God's absolutely excited about that. So we need to understand that Christians can be involved, should be involved. We can be involved by getting directly involved. We can be involved by joining a political party. For a long time, Christians didn't join political parties. Now I think it's imperative that Christians at least consider joining a political party. We can be involved in letter writing. Recently, one of my family members was involved in some volunteer work for a parliamentarian and came home and told me, do you know that these politicians log and record every letter to the editor? And they keep those letters for years. They want to know what society's thinking. Do you know that there are people who are paid to listen to the radio and write down every talkback caller's topic so they can pass that information on to politicians? How can you get involved? You can just share what you think. That's how you can get involved. That's one way Christians can get involved. And what we found in recent times is that where major upheaval has happened and Christians haven't got involved, someone else has. And it's been very, very difficult for Christians to later get involved. Now, someone could hear me say this, you know, Christians should get involved, and really, I want us to understand that we have just as much right, just as much a privilege to speak to politicians, to speak into our society as any other group. Sometimes we hear comments like this: you Christians are biased, therefore we don't want to hear what you have to say. What, and you're not? You know, it's like everyone's biased in some way. You Christians are trying to bring religion into politics. No, we're not. Not at all. Are we trying to mix religion and politics in the sense that we don't know where one begins and one ends? Not at all. Not at all. I want to show you that we are not trying to Christianize society. What does that mean? Sometimes, you know, when governments seek to bring in laws, we say, that's wrong. That's a wrong law. You shouldn't be doing that. And sometimes the reaction to that is, you Christians just, you want to Christianize society by legislation. You want to pass laws that will make everybody a Christian. Well, that's not true. That's absolutely not true. It was one of my heroes, William Wilberforce, who stood in the British Parliament, and when he was challenged with that exact challenge, he said in response to that, you're saying that I want to, by law, make everybody a Christian? He said, absolutely not. I want everybody, by an act of their free will, to choose to serve Christ. But I want laws that honour God. And I think as Christians we need to understand that. If we were trying to Christianise society, you know what we'd do? We'd make church attendance compulsory. If we were trying to Christianise society, we would make one church, one brand of church, the state church. That's what we would do. But we're not trying to do that at all. Do we want to pass laws that will make our society Christian? Not at all. Not at all. That's not what we're about. What are we about? We're about promoting that which will bless society and promote the glory of God. But we'll come to that in a moment. For us, we want to be a voice that can speak to politicians. But it's not about power. Maybe for some it is, but it shouldn't be. For Christians, politics is not about power. Some people want power so they can get money, position, prestige, recognition. All of those things are carnal. That's not why we want to influence. That's not why we want to speak to politicians. It's not why we should be involved in politics. Some decisions have gone through in recent times where politicians who've had a very anti-Christian worldview have promoted anti-Christian legislation. And sometimes these people have only held two or three seats in the parliament, and yet their views win over the whole parliament. Sometimes, as Christians, we need to realise that while we don't want to get involved with this war, leave me out of this, sometimes the war comes to affect us. I was reading today about F.W. Borum's early career in the workforce when he worked for the London Tramways. And he said that he had to work 6 days a week as a clerk. But he noticed that many of the other clerks were forced to work 7 days a week. And he'd always said, no, I'm not going to work Sundays. I'm not going to do it. And he said that the pressure really came upon him to work Sundays. And he knew that if he worked one, his boss would make him work them all. And he decided, no, I'd rather lose my job. If that's what it comes to, I'd rather lose my job. And God spoke to him, I think it's out of Isaiah 58, and said, you know, essentially this, if you honour me, I'll honour you. And so F.W. Borum didn't go to work on that Sunday when his boss told him he should go. And he got in trouble for it, but his boss took very ill, and within 1 week, his boss died. And he says, well, I don't know if that was coincidence or not, but he said the new boss came in and Borum gave him the note of explanation why he didn't turn up, and the new boss just took one look at it, tore it up and threw it in the bin. And Borum felt that he'd honoured God. Now, for some Christians, working Sundays isn't really an option. Doctors, nurses, policemen, essential services, business people, where just the demands of the business is that you've got no option. But for some, we need to recognise that there is a group of people that don't want any Christian to attend church on Sunday. Don't know if you realise that. There really is a political move to make Sunday just another day. And if you've been to countries where Sunday is just another day and the people work 7 days a week, it's just not nice. It's just not a nice place to be. And the amazing thing about our society at the moment is that people worked very, very hard in the union movement to bring in a 38-hour week. And you know, I don't know anybody who works a 38-hour week. Most people work much, 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 much more than that. Now, the point here is this. We could end up in a situation where not only is it very, very difficult for Christians to meet on a Sunday, perish the thought, but it could come to the point where it's illegal for Christians to meet on a Sunday. That could happen. And people say, oh, that could never happen. But you know, in some countries, that's exactly what's happened. So, should Christians be involved? Absolutely. Are we trying to make people Christian by legislation? No way. Not at all. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and let's finish up this, because I really want to encourage those who feel that maybe God has called them into politics to really pursue that call. Maybe God has called you to be someone who influences politicians. I encourage you, pursue that call. Maybe some here, God has called you to influence society in a way that affects the decisions that are made in Parliament. Like, for example, a number of decisions have been made in our federal Parliament over the last 12 months based on this idea that life begins at birth, not at conception. You know, it's official Greens policy that life begins at birth, not in the womb. Whereas we know that the Bible says that life comes from God, it's a gift of God, and it comes in the womb, which means that a person who's conceived is a human being whose life deserves sanctity. But there are many politicians now who don't believe that. Well, we need to see that changed. We need people to understand how precious life is. It says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." We are to be salt. We read before in that Old Testament story that it was when Elisha took salt and just symbolically put it into the waters, that the waters came fresh. Here Jesus says that's what we're to be like. We're in a polluted society. We're in a society that's gone sick, it's gone mad. There are so many things happening. As Christians, we need to say, no, that's not right. I don't agree with that. This is what I believe. We're to be salt. We're to have a go. We're to speak up. We're to be salt. You know, the next thing it says here in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We're called to be light. We're called to be people who radiate the light of God, the love of God. And for some people involved in politics, they've got no idea what God says about things. And we should be light to these people. I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 4 and have a look at these remarkable two verses, Galatians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. These are amazing verses speaking about our role in society. Paul, in talking to the Galatians, says that there are those that oppose them. This is what he says, verse 17. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that they may make much of you. That's what Paul is saying to the Christians, to these Christians who were being shut out of society. They want to make much of you to shut you out. But look what Paul says, next verse. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you. Paul is saying it's good to be made much of for a good purpose. Really, if you're going to be ridiculed for a good purpose, that's a good thing, Paul says. If you're going to be noticed so that you're ridiculed by the opponents of Christ, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Recently, on the ABC and other TV channels, I've been hearing lots of really negative comments about the church. Hillsong continually cops a battering. Some other preachers around Australia were recently featured in BRW. BRW is claiming that these preachers are just in it for the money. And you think, why are they doing that? Why are they doing that? Well, it seems that they're making much of them to try and shut them up. And Paul says it's good when people make much of you for that reason. It means you're being noticed and that the cause of Christ is being noticed as well. And really, that's what being light is all about. Being noticed. Letting people hear what you have to say in a polite way. In Matthew chapter 13, we won't look at it, but Jesus gave several parables of the kingdom of God. And one of the parables that he gave was like leaven. Leaven is like a little bit of yeast that goes into a lump of dough and infiltrates the whole lump. And Jesus says, that's what I want you to be like. I want you to be like leaven. I want you to have to be, even though you're a little, you can influence the whole lot. That's what we're to be like. So that means that really, we should express our ideas to parliamentarians and political parties. Recently, the Democrats were seeking to garner some support for some legislation they were going to propose in the upper house, in the Senate, banning chaplains from high schools. Can you believe it? And they wanted to go to the parliament with an online opinion poll that they'd run, so that they can say, see, we had all these people support us that Christian chaplains should be banned from high schools. The problem was that their online opinion poll, which they had 40,000 people participate in, said exactly the opposite. People expressed support for high school chaplains. And so on their website at the moment, they've got, who cares about online opinion polls? They're a waste of time anyway. They're just silly things. We never really thought much of it anyway. I thought, uh-huh. Obviously didn't get the answer you're after. Paul says of the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that he says, if I delay, that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Now listen to how he describes the church. This amazing statement by Paul. He says, the church is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth. A pillar of truth. What is Paul saying? The church is that which holds up like a pillar, the truth, declaring so that all society can see it. We hold it up. We're not the truth, although we should be truthful, but we uphold the truth. We are promoting the truth of God's word. That's what Paul says the church should be like. So when it comes to influencing the political arena, we of all people should be truth tellers. We should be able to speak the truth. And we should be, this word, I love this word, it's a powerful word, it's a biblical word, this word prophetic. To be prophetic means to speak the word of God. Now, I don't mean that we should be fortune telling. There are some Christians who want to prophesy like they want to tell the, you know, predict the future, foretell. Maybe God will get you to do that. But we should be prophetic and say, this is not right. This is not honouring to God. This is what God's word says. We need to be that. And here's why. So that God is glorified. So that God is glorified. You know, when we look at societies that the Bible condemns, Sodom, Gomorrah, Babylon, Nineveh, all of those societies, God condemned them because at the very core of their behaviour was a rejection of Him. No fear of God. And the Bible says that the wisdom of God starts with the fear of the Lord. And I believe if we want to see our society turn to Christ, we at the very least have to have a society that acknowledges that God is Lord and that they realize that they should live for Him. That means that when parliamentarians pass laws, those laws should honor God. We do this for God's glory. Many of you have heard me tell the story that in 1783, I think it was, William Wilberforce entered the Parliament of London, of England. From 1740 to 1780, 40 years, John Wesley and George Whitefield had preached to hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. And really, at the end of that 40-year preaching revival, not many people were added to the church. But from 1790 to 1830, the number of people in churches in England goes up like that on any graph you want to look at. And there was no revival. But what there was one man in Parliament arguing that everybody should honour God. And that all laws that are passed by the Parliament should honour God. And William Wilberforce oversaw the abolition of the slave trade. But that was one of 70 different things he did. He gave support through legislation for missionaries, including William Carey, to go and preach the gospel in India. He set up societies to protect women, to protect children. He was the patron of the Royal Society for the Protection of Cruelty Against Animals. He did all that because he said the way we treat animals, the way we treat women, the way we treat children should glorify God. And at the end of his life, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people across England had been converted to Christ because they knew clearly what right and wrong was, and they knew that God was a God who meant business. That's the influence of godly politics on a nation. God can be glorified. I finish with this strange quote, and please don't be offended that it's not from a Christian and not from the Bible, but it does indicate something that Mahatma Gandhi knew. And he says this, he said this, anyone who says that religion has nothing to do with politics does not know what religion is. What Mahatma Gandhi knew and what many Christians don't know is that Christianity is not just about Sunday. It's not just about a part of your life. It should be all of your life. Christianity doesn't affect an hour and a half of your Sunday. It should affect your whole week. It should affect your whole life. Mahatma Gandhi knew that when it came to his religious ideals. But many Christians don't know that. And I hope that we're not those. I hope that we do recognise that God wants us to be involved. God wants us to be fearless. God wants us to speak his word into situations where people may never hear his word any other way. Does religion and politics mix? None of it means somebody's going to oppress somebody else. But does religion, in the sense of Christianity, have a role to play in politics in Australia? Absolutely, and it should. And if we had the time, we'd go and we'd look at all the things that have really been positive in this nation and how they've been influenced by Christians. But I trust that there will be a generation that rises up in this nation that will take the cause of Christ and promote God's glory through politics and through all facets of society. Let's pray. Father, help us to be salt and light. Help us to be leaven. Help us to be the pillar of truth. Father, your word says in 2 Corinthians that people may never get to read scripture, but we are letters written by God. They will read our lives. They will read what we do before they hear what we say. So, Father, I pray that you help us as a society, as a community of Christians, to be a people who love the truth, who love you, who love our society, who love our cities, a people who really genuinely care. Lord, help us to ensure that our societies are blessed because they honour you. And Lord, I pray for this valley and this city and this state, that Lord, right across this valley, people will turn to Christ. Father, I pray right around this city, people will turn to Christ. Father, I pray right across this state, people will turn to Christ. And Father, I pray that we will see churches not dwindling, but churches being filled Sunday by Sunday. Father, I pray that we will see Christians not losing heart, not growing weary, but Lord, rekindling that flame of passion for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Religion and politics. If you were of the mind to avoid those topics in polite company, perhaps you can now approach them with a new perspective, or better still, make a positive impact in the political arena yourself. Dr. Corbett continues this series next week. You can purchase a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling, to refer to a friend or to listen to again in your own time. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, Tough Issues Christians Disagree On, Religion and Politics. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.